Let's turn again to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Working our way through the first six verses of this. It's taken more time than I initially intended, but it's okay. There's some stuff to dig out so we can read it. Let me start in verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Again, Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing on the word. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scripture to us. Open our hearts and our minds to receive it. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul reminded us that we're in a war. He was in a war there in Corinth. He had false teachers that had come in and were working very hard to undermine his work and to belittle his office and the place that he held. And that was a war. And he tells us that we too are in a war that is real, a war that is fierce, but it's a war that is spiritual in its nature. We see things manifested in the flesh, but the war itself is actually a spiritual war. And the enemy that we fight are not the flesh and blood individuals through which that evil is manifested. The enemy that we fight is a spiritual enemy. Now, we are comforted to some degree to know that the enemy that we fight has already been defeated. And he knows that. He knows that he can't win. But God has delayed his final judgment so that the evil one continues to fight and he continues to try to inflict as much damage on the Church of Christ as he can. He wants with all his heart to inflict pain on God, but it's a futile exercise. Because we are at war, a real war, God has given us weapons with which we can fight it. Isn't that nice? God didn't say, hey, here you go. You're at war now. Make the best that you can. You know, the enemy's coming at you with flamethrowers and tanks and machine guns. Do the best that you can with your sticks and stones. You know, God didn't do that. He provided us weapons. And Paul tells us that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, meaning they're not worldly. They're not the same things that the world uses. They are spiritual weapons, therefore a spiritual war. Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5 said, let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. In Ephesians 6, 11 through 16, he gives us lots of things to look at. And he tells us to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. God doesn't want us to be out there and just be pincushions, get shot at and things thrown at us. He gives us something to fight back with. And he tells us that. He says, look, take on this armor. Put this armor on so that you can stand in the day. Our weapons include truth and righteousness and faith and salvation and peace and love and the sword of the Spirit. In addition to those things, we are to communicate with God in prayer. We are to hold fast the message of His Word. And we rely totally on the strength of God that we receive through His Spirit to stand in the battle. Now, our human nature rejects these kinds of things. We may be confused as to their effectiveness. You know, we might say, well, you know, that guy's coming at me with a bow and arrow. What good is it for me to stand there and just love him? You know, we tend to think carnally when we come into those things. But God is with us and never leaves us. What are the worldly weapons that are being countered with the weapons that God has given to us? I mean, in reality, we're not looking at those physical things. What are the real weapons that the enemy is fighting us with? The enemy lies instead of telling the truth. Satan is the father of lies, and he is skilled at it. Over the last couple of years, you may become acquainted with the term gaslighting. Gaslighting is done to you every day, whether you realize it or not. People sit and try to tell you things that you know are absolutely not what they're telling you. But they work on you to the point where you think you're crazy. If you're not seeing it that way, I mean, look at all these news networks. They're all telling you the same lie. And so it must be true, right? If they're all telling you the same lie, it must be true. And if you disagree with that, there's something wrong with you. That's gaslighting, trying to make you think what you think is crazy and putting that out there. We have, in the technical world, the advancement of computer science. We now have a thing called artificial intelligence, AI. You know, you'll see AI this and AI that, because that's the way we talk anymore. We talk in abbreviation. We don't use words. If you text message, if you use that method of communication at all, you will see people will say, "You are." They won't spell out "you are." It's "you are." "You are what?" You know? And you say, "Well, what's the answer to that?" And you'll get back, "IDK. I don't know." We can't do that. We can't use the language, you know, the way it's meant to be. You know, everything's faster, getting done faster. But with the advancement of the technology, the computer sciences, this AI can make you see what isn't real and hear what isn't real. They could put up a video of any person. They could put a video up of that person saying something terribly contrary to what that person would normally say. But because you saw the video of it and you heard it with your own ears, you believe it. So it's got to be true. That's going to be that's working against you. And as the days go by, just let me tell you, it's going to happen more and more. You know, you're going to turn on you'll turn on your television set, whatever you watch. You know, if it's a news broadcast or whatever. What you see looks real, but it isn't. And they're using that against you. Satan is the father of lies, and that's the primary weapon in his arsenal, is lies. The enemy prefers darkness instead of light. What did he say that in John 3:19? He said, "Men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." Now, people are becoming bolder and bolder. As I believe God's judgment is on this land, I believe it. It's God's judgment is here now. And I think the church is being purged, and I think it will become more so the case. But we look at the boldness. Normally, things that are bad go on at night, in the dark, where people can't see it. But we look and we see a case like that retired cop out in Las Vegas riding his bicycle, 6 o'clock in the morning, the sun's up, and two guys decide to take him out. Just get in their car, get behind him, and run him over. And then be laughing about it. Bold enough to film it while they're doing it and chuckling and laughing, and it's all, you know, they're not afraid. And they were both minors. The oldest was 17, the youngest 16. And no fear. They had no fear. When they took the one kid in, he says, he's laughing about it. He says, this is no big deal. He says, I'm a minor. I'll be out in 30 days, get a slap on the wrist. Yeah, well, they're working to charge both of those as adults, but this is the boldness that's coming about. There is a boldness, and you know, I don't like to get political too much, but hey, what's going on at the southern border of our nation? We are being invaded. Have no doubt about it. We are being invaded. I saw videos the other day. They're coming in trainloads. They're loading up train cars and bringing them in. And they're, you know, last month, 300,000 alone crossed the border. These people, regardless of the story that the media will present to you, these people are not our friends. There is wickedness that's going on there. And they're doing some of this in the dark, but they're coming bolder and coming in the daylight, and because nobody's stopping them. Nobody cares that way. The enemy uses all of these things. The enemy will use grief rather than joy. Something bad in our perception happens. You know, we lose a loved one. Something we hear, you know, a bad medical diagnosis. We hear this or that. And it grieves us. And the evil one will use that grief. He would much rather have you low than have you victorious. He would much rather have you grieving than have you be full of the joy of the Lord. The scripture says the joy of the Lord is our strength. The evil one does not want us to be strong. He wants us with our chin dragging the floor. He wants us to be all, you know, just kicking our feet and just saying, you know, woe is me. And he substitutes death for life. And he successfully, in the world at large, he successfully presents death as something to be avoided at all costs. That death is somehow bad. For the Christian, death is not bad. For the Christian, death is a promotion. For the Christian, death removes you from this sinful world and takes you into the blissful glory of God. And so we should not let ourselves get confused with that idea. But the enemy uses that idea, and he uses it effectively. Why? Look, I may be misunderstood. I hope I'm not. But how easy was it for men to manipulate you a couple years ago? To say, you know, listen, there's a disease out here that we can't control. So you put on a mask and you'll be safe. You stay 6 feet away from everybody else and you'll be safe. If you go into a restaurant, as long as you're sitting at the table, you're safe. When you stand up, put the mask back on because the bug can get you then. You know? I'll say it now. I said it then. I understand that it was a... It's a genuine virus. It was a laboratory altered virus that makes it harder to kill. So and some people did succumb to that virus. But the virus wasn't the issue. The issue was the control. The issue was, hey, look what I can make you do. You know what? And I commented on social media at the time that the people who are doing this are sitting back and laughing. And they're saying, hey, what can we make you do today? Manipulating you. This is the work of the evil one, to have you in fear, to be afraid of dying, so that they can do whatever they please. While attempting to win his war with God, which you can never win, he employs deception and force. Genesis 3 is our first example. You know, it's the one that if you open the Bible and you read it front to back, you know, that's where you're going to encounter the first opportunity for deception to be employed. And he comes to Eve. The evil one comes to Eve. And he insists that she doubt God's word. Has God said that you will surely die? You're not going to die. You violate his law, you're not going to die. God knows that if you eat from that tree, you're going to be just like him in your knowledge of good and evil. But God said, if you eat of that tree, you're going to die. The evil one was successful in his deception of Eve and Adam in that hour. It's the same tools, just that was a different time. He uses those all the time to deceive you, to tell you that something is wrong that may be right, or tell you that something is right that may be wrong. I'm thinking of all these trails and I'm saying, no, don't go down them. You know, focus. In Acts 5, we see him deceiving in a different way. There was a fine couple in the early church, Ananias and Sapphira. They apparently were somewhat well-to-do. And they'd made a commitment to the apostles that they were going to sell some property, and all that they got from the property, they were going to give to them. Only when the time came, they held some back. And both of them were in on the deal. And both of them went to the apostles and tried to deceive them. When they were asked, hey, is this all you got for the land? Well, yeah, that's it, man. That's all we got. And there was no hesitation in that encounter. Because remember, Peter told him, hey, you're lying to the Holy Spirit. And they were immediately killed by God for that deception. When deception fails, force is the alternative. In Genesis 4, we see the evil one using Cain to try and force his way into God's pleasure, I guess, if you would. He ends up killing his brother. In Acts 5, the Pharisees and the people about wanted to force an end to this new sect, this new religion that was being put out about. And remember Stephen, the young deacon there in that early church. We just talked about him not that long ago. And he came and they could not stand the message that he preached. They could not stand the works that he was doing. And so they tried to silence it. And if they couldn't get him to just go away, they were going to force this issue. And they were going to put an end to the influence on the people by force. And so they martyred him to make an example of him. And even that backfired. Because even as Stephen is dying, he's looking into heaven and seeing the Lord. He's telling him what's going on. And that just made him madder. But they tried. They tried to force their way upon him. And as powerful an arsenal that the evil one has, the weapons of God are superior. We have to understand that we are opposed with weaponry, but we have far superior weaponry at our own disposal. Paul says they are the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God. Mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. We are assured that the weaponry that we have received from Almighty God are not some flimsy plastic, paraphernalia. They're not something for us to just make a good appearance with, Rather, they are mighty. They are fortified with divine power. The weapons of God don't wear out. Our armies have to replace equipment all the time. Things wear out. It's the way it works. But the weaponry of Almighty God does not wear out. And as we become more skillful with their use, it would seem that those weapons only get better. These weapons are mighty. For what? For pulling down strongholds. Now this gives us an illustration here. The illustration causes us to look back to Joshua chapter 6. As Joshua was leading people against the walled city of Jericho. That city was famous for its fortress. Its walls were so thick and so high, no enemy could get over it, get through it, probably get under it. And God didn't send Israel to go and do warfare in the normal understanding of warfare. The weapons of God in that instance were spiritual. The enemy was spiritual, but he had a brick and mortar wall that needed to be overcome. And so for 6 days, God sends Israel out and he says, what I want you to do, shut your mouth and just take a walk around the city. One time. Just go out and take a walk around. Well, the first day, had the guards on the tower, they were probably curious about what's going on out here. And maybe the second day. By the third day, they just thought these people are crazy. Maybe they just needed more exercise. They're walking through a wilderness and stuff. They needed more exercise, but there they are. They're walking. And it came down to the seventh day, and they did something different. On the seventh day, they took 7 laps around the place. And on the last time around, some guys blew some ram's horns and some other guys blew some trumpets. And Almighty God, with his spiritual weaponry, dropped the walls. They went straight down. Well, the people inside of Jericho didn't know what to make of it. And they were obliterated, all except Rahab, who had a nice little apartment in the wall. And she was spared because of her mercy that she showed to the spies that were in there. That's a stronghold. And that came down. That shows us, God doing something in the physical. Proverbs 21:22 says, a wise man scales the city of the mighty and brings down the stronghold in which they trust. The wise man does this. Dr. Kistemacher, in his commentary on this, said, the strongholds appear in many forms, but are essentially the same. They are systems, schemes, structures, and strategies that Satan designs to frustrate and obstruct the progress of Christ's gospel. These great strongholds, these great things that we build up. Well, what is it that the sinner has built around themselves to avoid being reproved by the gospel? What walls have been put up to fend off the approach of the love of God? In Romans 1, 19 and 20, Paul tells us that, you know what, our knowledge of God comes with us when we're birthed. What can be known about God is plain and clearly perceived since the beginning. We're birthed and we understand, you know, there is a God. We may not acknowledge that God, but we have to understand that there is something greater than us that created this world that we live in. There's something greater than us that created us. And we may, and we do, tend to grow with some sense of right and wrong. And knowledge that there is something, someone to whom we must answer. But men suppress that truth. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear that there's an accountability to an almighty God. There is a refusal among natural men to believe that they're sinners. It's very common to hear somebody say, well, you know what, I'm no worse than anybody else. I do my share of good things. Yeah, sure, I do some bad stuff, but I do my share of good things. And when it's my time to go, I'll stand at the gate, he'll put it in the scale, weigh it out, and I'll be okay. That goes back to the evil one's weapon of deception. Because that's not true. They have no concept, no idea that they need a Savior. And if, by chance, they recognize that, you know what, I probably am going to need a little help when my time has come, they're not going to believe that Jesus is that help. That He alone is the Savior that they require. Look, the gospel message is the word that they need to hear. The gospel message will tear down that stronghold. As Dr. Kistemacher said, the strongholds can be made up of many things. All those things we rattled off. Ignorance can be a stronghold. You know what? I don't know, and I don't want to know. The idea, ignorance is bliss. Don't tell me the truth. I don't want to know the truth. I just want to do my thing, live my life. People build strongholds out of their own fleshly lusts, out of greed, out of all sorts of illicit pleasures. The big one is pride. We're so puffed up in ourselves that we can't see the need. And we use that stronghold to keep from being approached. I'm fine. The weapons that God has given are mighty to tear down all of these things. And it's a good, reassuring thought to know that there is no power on earth that can stop the power of God and His gospel. Nothing can stop it. Men have tried for thousands of years to stop the truth of God's word, and it just plods on. It just carries on. And Paul tells us in Romans 8, a word of encouragement. He says, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. We become skilled with the weaponry that God gives us, that mighty weapon, and proceed to conquer in the name of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray.